Hallelujah. Something happened after the service Wednesday night that I'll just share with you. Y'all know that Sue and I are as normal as they come, see? You know, anytime you get a report that God uses us, then there's hope for you, isn't that right? Okay. Well, Wednesday night, this man and woman came up. I was just sitting over there, and they came over after the service, and I remembered her. She had been here, I think it was 6 to 8 months ago, sometime last year. I remembered her coming. And she had come on a Wednesday night then, hoping Dave would be here. She just real honest about it. And I said, well, I always hope Dave's here too, you know. But anyway, you know, Sue and I had, you know, I had the service that night. So Sue and I were having this prayer line. Well, she stood in proxy for her husband. And he could not come then because he had such a severe case of stomach cancer. Well, he was standing there with her Wednesday night. And they had just gotten the final report from the doctors. He is cancer-free. So, praise God. Revival. Revival is, we're right on the cusp of it. Hallelujah. Now, I expect that through you. Trust me, if he can use Sue and I at all, he can, you see, here we got worship in the back corner back here. She knows. Hallelujah. If God can use them, he can use me. So be expecting the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Be expecting him to use you. And there's nothing he can't do through you. You need to start getting that straight. I like how Doug, I just love Doug. I just love Doug. And he was giving those examples of praying for people. One of them was hard. You know, this miracle that was going to be needed. He says, Lord, you're really going to have to anoint me for this one. We all can relate to that. We never would say it, but it's almost like, okay, the little miracles I can handle by myself, but this one's hard, Lord. How many of you know that Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, well, now we're going to start the service, so praise God. Open up to Luke 9 and put a marker over in Mark 8. This morning, I didn't really at all get to teach the message that I thought was going to happen this morning. We'll see what happens here tonight. But what I was hearing this morning so clear, and I was hearing it before I got the text message about our friend going home today, you know. I was hearing so strong, be not ashamed. Just over and over again, be not ashamed. Be not ashamed, you know. And we're going to look at some of that tonight. Paul, I just did a quick search in the Word for how many times that ashamed is used in the New Testament. I'm surprised how often Paul used the word about be not ashamed. And the first one that you think of is in Romans chapter 1, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The root word, that's soteria, but the root word is sozo, which that means deliverance, healing, salvation in every area of your life. If a blind man suddenly sees, he got soteriaed. You see what I'm saying? If a poor man gets money, he got soteriaed. When you got saved, you got soteriaed. Praise God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To all who believe. Now, you do have to believe it. So, but I was hearing that, be not ashamed of the gospel. And you can, that first one, let me quote it exactly. It's Romans 1:16. You don't have to turn there. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's for the Jew and the Gentile. Thank God for that. Amen. But really, the first verse where it was coming to me is a passage I've been studying. I've been sharing some things with Tim. Most of the revelation knowledge I have on this is not ready yet. It's still in the oven. You women that bake bread, isn't it wrong to serve the bread before it's done? Well, I've got some bread in the oven, revelation-wise. It's not completely done, but there's little biscuits I can go ahead and serve. We're going to serve a little biscuit or two, okay? All right. Yeah, biscuits are good, you know. Hallelujah. Well, had you turn to Luke 9 first, right? Okay. This is that passage where which Mike Quitmire helped me demonstrate last Sunday, I think it was. And we had Joe stand down here at the end, and he held his, you know, always pick a young person to hold their arms out for a long time. He represented the cross, you know. And I put Mike here in between. In other words, I was going to be, this time I get to be Jesus, and Mike was standing there, and the cross was down there. And in this passage is when Jesus is telling them, I mean, it's right after Peter had the greatest revelation moment ever, you know. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Who do you say? Doesn't really matter who, what somebody else says. Who do you say that I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that is the rock upon which the whole church is built, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock, this revelation, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that stone right there, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, not Peter. The revelation, Jesus is the chief corner rock. Does that help you? Upon this rock, the stone, the rock which the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. Upon this rock, the cornerstone is where you start, and the whole building is based on that rock right there. Okay, so. Well, he had this astounding moment, and Jesus plainly tells him, you're really blessed. No man told you that. You got that directly from my Father. That's revelation knowledge. Praise God for that. So then, though, Jesus, he starts telling them in verse 22, now Luke 9, 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now that's real clear. Slain means killed. They knew what that meant. He's telling them plain, Peter just had this revelation, thou art the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. For thousands of years, we've been waiting for you. And you're here, finally. Jesus said, good, that's a really good revelation. You're right. They're going to kill me. And it's beyond Peter's understanding. Plus, how many of you think Peter really loved Jesus? Oh, I believe that. I believe he loved the Lord. Even when he denied him, he was just, you know, in fear. Didn't mean he didn't love him. He did love him. But anyway, Peter, when he heard that they're going to kill me and I'll be raised again the third day, but just that part about they're going to kill me, look what he says. And what's funny, and see, in Luke's account, we're not told what Peter did there. But let's just read Luke's account for just a minute. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how often?
Daily.
And follow me. And we could go on from there. But now, go over to Mark 8. This is the same event. I'm telling you, some of this revelation that the Lord is showing me, it's almost intentionally hidden by the Holy Spirit, because you can't read any one of the three narratives, the three gospels. You can't read just one of them and get it. You've got it. There's like, it's almost purposely. This is one of those, like Jesus taught the man that dug deep. See, the rock of God, the rock of his word is not found laying around on the surface. He says that man that whose house stood, he dug deep. Sometimes you got to dig deep into the word of God. I love it. I love our pastor who taught us not only how to meditate whole passages, in whole images, but then taught us to assimilate whole books, because very often a revelation that you get in one book will unlock a mystery, same mystery, but spoken a different way in another book. Okay, can't go there very much. All right, now let's look at this same thing over in Mark's account. He records several things. Let's pick it up in verse Mark 8. Let me back up so you'll know exactly that we're talking about the same thing. Verse 29. And he saith unto them, but who say you that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke that saying openly, but now notice, but Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now that's all that we're told here. One of the other ones, I'm going to have to get all of these and merge them together. Because one of the other ones, it's a little more bold than that. One of the other writers says, "This shall never be unto thee. This shall not be unto thee." I mean, that's Jesus. How many knows Jesus tells the truth? And when he tells you something, that's the way it is. And Peter says, "No, this is not going to happen." And we can all understand that. Peter loved Jesus. Peter had forsaken everything to follow Jesus. And they've seen all kinds of wonderful things. But now here we're told, I'm leaving. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be rejected and killed. No, Peter says. See, this was against everything that Peter wanted. It was against every preconceived idea that he had how things were going to play out. He thought beyond those things. Okay. See, that's the not done part. We'll come back to the biscuit. All right, come back over here right now. Sorry. When it's done, I'll serve it, but not until. Okay. So let's look what Jesus did. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Boy, I think it was Tim the first time that I heard this. I don't know where he got it. Pretty soon I won't even mention Tim. It'll just be mine, you know. Well, it does become yours, you know. Don't ever confuse the cape with the matador. Boy, that's important to learn that. That's important. In the bull ring, that bull is always going after the cape. That's what he sees. The fierceness of the bull, are you kidding? His raw power and strength, if he came up against just that puny little matador on his own, that's no contest at all. The bull's going to win every time. So how does the matador win? He gets the bull to focus his energy on the cape. Well, in this case, Peter is the cape. But the real enemy here is Satan. And he's working through human love and human compassion and human reasoning and human logic in Peter, trying to thwart and stop the plan of God. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, if you look it up in the Amplified, which I don't have to do it again tonight. So I had Mike just come here again, just for a minute. We got a video going. Other Mike, would you come and be the cross? You're young enough. Go stand right at the corner where the green makes a bend. Corner. Yeah, right there. That's good. Be the cross for me. So I'm Jesus, and I know the plan of God. I know that I am supposed to go to the cross. And so I'm starting to tell my disciples what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be scorned. There's going to be so much trouble, they're actually going to kill me. But I'm going to be, he tells them, but I'm going to be raised again the third day. By the way, does that require any faith? Oh, God, they're going to kill me, but don't worry, God's going to raise me up in 3 days. Tell me. That takes some faith. Peter, who loves Jesus, says, "No, no." And in the Greek, what he really says is, "Peter, you are an offense to me. Peter, you are a hindrance to me. Peter, you are in my way." Then he turns his back, totally rejecting. What kind of... would that devastate you? Get ready. That's the Jesus we're following. And if there is human emotion in us and human reasonings in us and human logic in us that's between us and revival, you better get ready for the real Jesus to come. Love will talk to you straight. Love will tell you what you really need to hear. Amen? Now later on, the story really doesn't end here, but there's more bread in the oven. The rest of the story will come later. Okay, thank you guys very much. Thank you. Now, we've already taught that, but you needed to see it again, okay? But now, Mark, he includes something at the end of this teaching that I don't find in the other ones. So let's keep going a little bit. So verse 34, after he says that, he was saying it to Satan, who was really the author of those emotions and thinking through Peter. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples. Now he says this publicly, not just to the disciples. He says this to all of them that wanted to aspire to be disciples. Hello, prayer center. Okay. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now remember, combine Luke. Take up his cross how often? Daily. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now that part is included in other teachings, but look at verse 38. That word is shame. This was the verse that came to me this morning. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's really awesome, but it's connected with what's been going on here. And I've been meditating this and I've been rolling this all over, praying in other tongues. Now, it's not here for no reason. See, part of the reason that Peter withstood Jesus was that he loved him. And he'd been looking for this his whole life. And he loved what was going on. He loved what he was seeing happening. But part of it also, Peter had preconceived notions that the Messiah was going to be received and loved, and this was going to spread everywhere, and everybody was going to love Jesus like he loved Jesus. But see, that goes contrary to what Jesus had just told him. Look, go back to verse 31. Jesus, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. First off, he's going to suffer. That's not a real popular doctrine in today's gospel, by the way. And be rejected of the elders. In other words, all of the religious experts of the day, the ones that the people look up to, quote, religion, they're going to reject me. They're going to reject Jesus. Peter, you sure you want to be a part of that? Rejected by all the ones that seemed to be somewhat among them. All of the ones that the people look to for answers, and they are going to reject Jesus. I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a rejection of the revival too. And it's going to be for the same reasons. Jealousy. Envy. They couldn't produce with all their mega finances. I'll say it that way. Mega. With all of their advantages. What Mary Wallpaper can do by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What Joe Public can do just by hearing and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to cause jealousy, anger, division, rejection. Notice how he phrases it. Be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. Well, that's your whole religious platform. That's everybody that should be, they should know what they're talking about. That's the whole gambit right there. And be killed and after 3 days rise. But now, come down to verse 38 again. Because whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now notice, in this adulterous and sinful generation. If he thought the generation then if he called them adulterous and sinful, fast forward to 2014, please. The things the commercials that come on TV, you just watch it, and it's Family Hour, and just the commercials that come on are worse than some of the nice magazines we used to buy, you know. Back in that generation, I mean, they show more on TV now. So this is a twofold thing here. And we can see it so coming in our generation here. When he says, don't be ashamed of me, first off, religion is going to reject him. Do you see that? Religion is going to reject him. Get it straight. Religion is going to reject you too. Okay? Don't be ashamed when that happens. Do not be ashamed. Peter chimed in, same Peter that's talking here. You don't have to turn there, but in my word search today, I just thought it was interesting. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. That's one thing to suffer because you need to, you know, if you've been stealing and you get put in jail, that's not the same. But if you're suffering as a Christian, because you're holding fast to Jesus and holding fast to his word, and you're doing what Jesus said do, and now you're suffering genuine persecution. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Boy, does that not square exactly with Mark chapter 8. I am going to be rejected. Religion is going to reject me. And he tells them later, he says, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. The world hated me, it's going to hate you. But here, the first half of this is rejected by religion, but then he throws in, don't be ashamed of my words, me and my words, in this sinful and adulterous generation. Well, first you're rejected by religion, but now he's talking about being rejected by the world. See, the world is going to hate you. The world is at opposition with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing that rise now to prominence. I understand in Canada, you can actually be in legal trouble, maybe arrested. Now, somebody, I'm open to correction if I'm wrong on this. I just heard it. But I've heard that you can be arrested for preaching Romans chapter 1 and what it says about homosexuality for hate speech. And I've heard that. I don't know if that's absolutely true or not. But that's what I've been told. And it's coming quickly now. You've already heard about little bakers, you know. You don't think they're targeting them? They're targeting Christian businesses. There's all these bakeries, and they want the Christian bakery to make the wedding cake for the two homosexuals, you know. That's not by accident. They're on a warpath. They're coming after us, see. The world, as we stand fast to what the Bible says, we're not ashamed of his words. We're not ashamed of him, not ashamed of the gospel. And we stand up. Not only are we going to be rejected by religion, you're going to be rejected by the world. And Jesus says, and Peter says, do not be ashamed. Let me finish that verse. It's 1 Peter 4:16. You don't have to turn there. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Well, what do I do instead? Let him glorify God on this behalf. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware, there's something wrong. If you're living in the world, which we all are, and nobody has anything bad to say about you, something's wrong. Now, in those letters that Peter wrote, he says, don't let it be once named. And Paul also, don't let it be once named that you're suffering as a murderer, as a thief, as an adulterer. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about, no. He's saying when you suffer as a Christian, when you suffer because you will not compromise the truth, and they bring all manner of evil against you. I told my mother, my little saintly 93-year-old mother, I said, Mom, the way this is going, your son may wind up in prison. I will not perform a homosexual marriage. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. I'm not going to do it. And if they say, well, if you'll do it or we're throwing you in jail, that's just the way it is. You know? Still, when you come to a real place of peace, for me, is the worst, when it finally dawns on you, the worst that they can do is kill you. And you depart and be in the presence of the Lord, which is far better. You know? I am reminded of that guy that the preacher was, he knew this unsaved guy was in the audience that day, and he was preaching and preaching and giving altar calls and hoping that guy would come, and he never did come, you know. After the service, he asked him, he says, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, why didn't you come forward at the altar call? He said, well, I want to go to heaven someday, but the way you're talking, I thought you was getting up a busload tonight. I mean, I'm not trying to exit early. You see what I'm saying? To stay and remain is more needful. I want to be useful in the kingdom. But if the worst they can do is kill you and graduate and go to heaven, really, that's not such a horrible thing, you know. Well, he was showing me here out of Mark 8, it was partially because Peter loved Jesus. Peter wanted Jesus to stay. The very thought of him being killed was horrendous to Peter just because he loved him so much. But see, there's no reason to include this if part of the other motivation wasn't shame. What? You're going to be rejected by all the religious people? You're going to be rejected? No, this is not, no, it wasn't just the cross. Jesus didn't just tell him about the cross. He said, I'm going to be rejected. And that also affected Peter. Yes, sir. Now, we've had a loss this weekend, the loss of a loved one. When we've stood in a battle like we've stood, and it doesn't end the way that we hoped it would end, the only way I can look at that is a casualty of war. It's a casualty of war. It's not God's plan. It's not God's best. I like how Dave says it. He says, God received Johnny. He sure didn't take Johnny. Yes. Amen? Yes. That helps me. I understand that. Johnny, are you kidding me? He's running around having the time of his life right now. You know? But it's a casualty of war. Without Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, that lunatic boy, the one that King James calls lunatic, the one that throwed him in the fire, throwed him in the water, and the disciples couldn't get him free, if Jesus had not come down off the mountain, he would have been a casualty of war. See? But was that God's plan? No. Wasn't the will of the Father that boy die? We can see that because of what Jesus did. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what does he do? He gets the boy healed. Well, I think God's best was for Johnny to be healed too. Amen? But so what do we do now? Well, it's a casualty of war. I'll tell you one thing. The last thing I want is for me, when I do walk into the pearly gates, for Johnny to be waiting there and kick me in the behind. Which I think he would absolutely do if I quit. I mean, this is no opportunity, Gary, for you to quit. This is an opportunity for you to press in. Yes. So you don't lose the next Johnny. Sell out. That you didn't sell out. It is the year where we sell out to him, see. Well, when things like this happened, like when you lose someone, there's also, if you're not careful, the enemy will try and attack your boldness. Okay? You're like, how does Dave say that? Jesus, you remember the early days when you first got saved and you first got filled with the Holy Ghost? And you would charge hell with a water pistol. I remember those days, you know. And then you got your eyebrows singed off. And you backed off a little. I'm telling you right now, it's not a time to back off. Now is not a time to back off. I would just... Again, there is so much working on the inside of me, I can only give biscuits. Okay, go to Romans 5. I'm going to have to do also. We are so about to step into a realm that we've only dreamed about, that it behooves anyone ministering the word here. It's always been this way, but it's like, I've never had the Holy Ghost here like he is right now when I teach, to help me not step on my tongue, to help me not speak prematurely, to help me not speak when it's not ready yet. You got that? He's not withholding, it's just not ready yet. It's my fault, not his fault. So y'all pray that I pray. Y'all pray that I push away from the catfish even more. Romans 5, let's start in verse 1. I'm looking for verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That grace, by the way, is sonship. It's sonship. That's the grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, that word there, I always have to do this because our modern English understanding of the word, the English word patience, is to just take it. And the better rendering of that word, the real meaning of the Greek word that was translated here, is endurance. And it's the very word that was given to the prayer center, the very first prophecy that came. Endurance is the key. Tribulations come to everybody. Have you noticed? Tribulation's coming, okay? What is the key? Well, it says, we glory in the tribulations. Do you know that doesn't come naturally to the natural man? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations. That comes, doesn't everybody do that automatically? You talk about opposite from the world. You got to be a creature from another realm to operate like that. But we do have to learn to glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation works endurance, and endurance experience. You'll see it. You'll see it. You will see it. Experience. And experience hope. I didn't know what that meant when I first started because I didn't have any experience. What happens, I'll tell you exactly. I mean, I'll just talk in the financial realm, but in the early days when money was staying away in great abundance, I mean, we'd get under such financial pressure. I mean, I didn't know, we literally did not know where our next tank of gas was coming from, didn't know where the next rent money was coming from, didn't know anything. And I mean, I was having trouble going to sleep at night. I'd read preachers talk about, you know, cast the whole of your care on the Lord. Boy, that preaches real good. That preaches real good until you try and do it, you know. And I'd do it, and I'd get out of the bed, kneel beside the bed, cast my cares upon the Lord. I couldn't get my head on the pillow till they'd come back already, you know. Over and over and over again. And this went on, but see, the Lord came through. We didn't. And what I mean by, I don't mean we were perfect in it, but what I mean is we didn't quit. We didn't quit what he told us. We kept on enduring, see. Well, we started gaining some experience. And that's where that phrase comes from. After a while, it evolved. I mean, first it was, we are surely going to die. But after some time, it evolved to this. Okay, we did not die yesterday. Surely we will die today. But after you've been at this for years, and you've seen him come through for you again and again and again, sometimes in the most unusual ways, the ways that you would never have dreamed of in 1,000 years, but again and again and again, experience starts producing hope. I've caught my own soul now. Not too long ago, we were facing something. I'm going to bed, and I'm just going to go to bed. And these thoughts, I don't know, we need someone smarter than me to tell me. Well, I guess they come from my soul. Surely they don't come from my spirit. Thoughts would come to me like, shouldn't you be worried? I mean, you know what's going on right now, right? You know, got all this. And it wasn't other people, it was us. I mean, it was stuff important. with us. And I'm getting ready to go to sleep, and I'm just full of peace. I'm getting ready to go to sleep, and these thoughts come, shouldn't you be worried? And for a moment I went, yeah, I should be. It's almost like, okay, I'm straining to worry. I'm trying to worry here. No, I can't do it. I couldn't work worry up. Hallelujah. Too much experience. Hope. The God of hope had moved in. Peace that passes all understanding. And now I know why Dave says what he says. Well, you know, it says that the Lord doesn't sleep or slumber. There's no point both of us staying up all night. He's going to be up all night anyway. I'm just going to get a good night's sleep, you know. Experience produces hope. But now notice, said all that to get to verse 5. Hope, when it's godly hope, maketh not ashamed. It maketh not ashamed. You get the hope of God on the inside of you and learn how to have faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're not seeing anything around you that looks like, oh God, if I'm looking at what I see, I don't see. But do you have faith? Faith in what? The godly hope that's been developed in you through time in His Word, time with Him, experience walking with Him. That kind of hope, it's not going to make you ashamed. You know, it's still true that God is watching over His Word to perform it. And God who cannot lie, God who cannot lie. I think it's a pretty safe bet to trust in a God who cannot lie. And if He's given you His Word on something and He can't lie. You know, they say that there's nothing God can't do. Oh yeah, there is. There's stuff God can't do. He can't lie. He can't fail. He can't go broke. He can't get sick. And He can't stop loving you. And that's the one that gave you His Word and says, trust me. I think we should do that. Now, the reason, I'm sure, part of the reason is because of the homegoing that happened this morning. Don't become ashamed. I'm not. Casualty of war. Let's press on. Let's press on. Let's not lose the next one. This is the year we sell out to Him. I told Rosie, I mean, she's been a warrior. She's been a champion through this whole thing. I told her the last time I was up there, I said, Rosie, if I ever get in trouble, would you be in my corner, please? I'll tell you, my dad would give her high praise. He would say, she'll do to take along. She'll do to take along. Let's take that one with us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. To making sure. Yes, sir. Okay, I'll read it again. We got time. I'd do it whether we had time or not if he says that. Oh, I got to remember too. I'm going to put this prophecy in a PDF file at the website. I'm sure it'll be available through the other websites too. I want to read that prophecy that came again last Sunday. Okay. And the title they put on it was Come Up Higher, Look to That Which Is Mine. The title on this morning's message, by the way, I think what we called it was Where the Flesh Will Not Go. And it's from this. So, last Sunday the Lord said, For I am bestowing honor on this place, calling you into the deeper things, that even more of your life may be consumed on the altar of His will. I am calling you even deeper and farther beyond those realms where the flesh will walk with you. See, we're going where the flesh will not go. And if you don't learn how to crucify the flesh, you're not going there either. And I'm preaching that to Gary as much as I'm preaching that to you. This is what His Word does. He's drawing us to those realms where your flesh... Let me quote it exactly. I'm calling you even deeper and farther beyond those realms where the flesh will walk with you. See, the flesh will go so far. Flesh doesn't mind you going to church, really. Doesn't mind singing songs. It doesn't mind giving a little bit. Doesn't mind this and that. You start putting it to death or it don't get its way. Well. And Jesus' message right there, unless you take up your cross, unless you deny yourself. Well, I am honoring this place and I'm drawing you into that realm. Boy, this is, if there's anything the church needs, it's right here. The church at large. I'm drawing you into that realm where the Son's voice is heard clear and where the power flows free and where heaven is brought to earth and my Father's will is manifested. Don't tell me that's not revival right there. Be encouraged, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this very day, I say to those who have ears to hear, come up higher. Come up higher. Look not to the world. Look not to your flesh. Look not to that which is yours, but look to that which is mine. For all that the Father has given me, my Spirit will show it unto you, and together we will harvest my Father's fields in these days, says the Lord. Man, I don't even talk like that. That's, you got to be kidding. That's good stuff right there. Then later on, I'm going to read this one later on. We're coming to that time now. This is not direct tongues and interpretation. This is Gary, but I believe it's the mind. Paul said one time, I believe it's the mind of the Lord. We're coming to that time now where even things that are not sin, even things that are okay, if you are his disciple and he says, walk away from them. Flesh screaming all the way, you walk away from it. Or you're not his disciple. And I don't mean you're not saved. I'm saying you're not really his disciple. If he says, walk away from that, then whose will is going to prevail, his or yours? See? If it's his, if you choose his, you're still his disciple. You're going further. I'm sorry, that's the truth. It is. Oh, I'm excited about what's coming, you guys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be not ashamed. Don't let the things around us, the things that we see, we're pressing towards something that has not really been seen in about 2,000 years. I feel like God's pet, his favorite. I know he must have my face on his refrigerator, that he would let me even be here to hear these things that we're hearing and learn these tools and be able to do what we're doing. I am excited about where we're going. Do not be ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.